Good to see everyone this morning. Glad you're here. Acts chapter 20 is where we're taking up in our study today. Acts chapter 20, the missionary journeys of Paul. Finishing up that third missionary journey right now. Would you bow with me as we pray together? Our Father, we're so thankful for the good blessings you give us day by day, and especially thankful for the blessings we have in your Son. And we pray, Father, that you increase our faith, help us to be encouraged, and to live in a way that we can always be identified as your people. We are thankful for the time we have in study. We pray that you help us to understand your word and to apply it and live it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So in our last study, we were with Paul as he was leaving Ephesus, and he's going to be making his way to Corinth. We spent a little time trying to get some insight about some things about the church in Corinth and the writing of the letter to that church that probably took place from Ephesus. There are a lot of issues that the apostle was dealing with in that first letter to them. And it was with some trepidation that he said some of the things that he did, not knowing how it would be received and just how that would go. I want us to go back to our map here for just a moment and go back to Ephesus, where Paul has been for 3 years and will be making his way over into Macedonia to ending in Corinth. And we're going to try to follow this journey. Today, we've got several places that we'll be stopping as we go along the way today. So Paul went to Troas, and he waited here. He went from Ephesus to Troas and waited for Titus, but they didn't meet up there, and Paul went on his way. And so, remember, Paul's reason for leaving Ephesus was the great uproar that took place there. Demetrius and those silversmiths who were putting up quite a fuss because, well, their business was decreasing because of the preaching of the way and preaching against the gods made with the hands of men. And so after 3 years of having open door to be able to teach and preach the gospel, that door is kind of closed up. That's what leads Paul to move on his way here a little bit. And so we want to think about for a moment, we looked at Wednesday night, some of the cities, in fact, that likely Paul went through. Some of them aren't necessarily specified in the text, but we've been this way before, and we know where the road goes this way. When he left Ephesus, we know he went to Troas, we know he went across over to Macedonia. The port on that side, of course, was Neapolis. You remember Troas? Where we'll be coming back to that here in just a little while, in about 3 months or so in our timeline. But today we'll be back into Troas, I believe. And the ancient city, the remnants of it there. They sailed north around the island Samothrace as they were going and made their way to Neapolis, probably walking on what would become the Ignatian Way. This is looking back to the port city of Neapolis on the way to Philippi. Remember, we were there before, and we spent some time in Philippi, Paul did, and it was a very busy, large city that was there, and a lot of the remnants of the old marketplace are still there to see. Significant events that took place in the river right there, well, somewhere along that river, this is a place marked by man, of the baptism of Lydia, and then the jail. Could that be the jail that Paul was in? We don't know. Thessalonica, remember the mob that came about there, and Paul had to be ushered out of town, and then through Berea, not much of the old city to be seen, because the new city is built on top of it, but in some places the old city kind of makes its way out of the ground, and you can see that, and the Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians. They studied daily the scriptures, remember, and then on to Athens. I don't know on this trip if Paul goes to Athens. It's not specified. Athens seems a little bit out of the way, but the main road kind of goes through there. So you would think perhaps he came through Athens, and we talked about him preaching at Mars Hill and then to Corinth. And this is where it seems that he spent some time, maybe his better part of 3 months, back in Corinth here again. This is the old city the Acropolis with the fortifications on top, remember? So we've been here before. And this is where Paul is coming back to and saying sometime there. I think we mentioned on Wednesday night that it's likely Paul wrote 2 Corinthians before he got back to Corinth. Because in 2nd, yeah, well, I think we did talk about that. We talked about the fact that in writing 2 Corinthians, he spoke about about Titus arriving before he gets there, and he hopes the first letter was received well, and some things are glad the first letter was received well. And so then where we left off was Paul in Corinth. And so that's where we're going to take up today on lesson 13, some things that Paul did while in Corinth. We mentioned before that this was a very busy time, it seems, for the Apostle Paul. I guess not that there was a time that wasn't busy, but it seems to be in a short period of time that he wrote 4 epistles. You know, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then from Corinth, Romans and Galatians. And so, you know, there's a lot of things kind of going on concurrently here. Not only is he in Corinth and perhaps trying to deal with some of the issues that needed to be addressed there and preaching there, but he's writing these letters too. And writing letters, it's not like we sit down sometime, we write a card to somebody or half a page letter or a page letter and send it off. You know, these are quite detailed. You know, when we think about the books of Rome, the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, you know, that this was not something that was done in a day. But it seems as though it would have taken some time to do and to accomplish that. Well, we're not making an exhaustive review of those books or those letters, but like we did 1 and 2 Corinthians, let's stop and think about Romans for a moment. And think about the ones to whom he is writing. Why is he writing now? You know, what was the, there must have been a reason, a purpose for his writing now. And the theme of the letter. I think we can find an overall theme for the letter, for each of the letters that Paul has written. And so let me turn this over to you. Thinking about Paul being in Corinth, he's already mentioned in the text, remember in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, when we came through there, he was already planning and wanting to go to Rome. I mean, that was his desire. He was going back to Jerusalem. He wanted to go to Rome, and indeed he will be. We're almost to that. But not under the circumstances that he had first planned. And so we think about him writing the letter to Romans. You have to ask why. Why was he writing that letter? And what was its purpose? What is the theme of that letter? What would you have to offer? What are some things that he's addressing?
The gospel. Mm-hmm. The Jew first and also the Greek. And so the case that he makes through much of the letter is that the Gentiles had a conscience that they defiled and mm-hmm. they were in sin. And the Jews had the law and they knew what God's revelation was directly from the law of Moses and they disobeyed him. Mm-hmm. So he concludes that all have sinned and fallen short. Mm-hmm. And so the message of salvation through Christ is just as effective for the Jew and for the Greek.
So the problem is sin, and it affects all, but the hope is in the gospel of salvation. There's a way out of this. There is hope with this. And so that's basically established in the first chapter, in the very beginning, the introduction of the letter. Paul establishes what that letter is about and what it's for. Can you imagine him in Corinth as he's trying to think about these brethren? He's heard about them. He knows them only by reputation, but he's not been there. And yet he knows some things that he needs to write about. Of course, he's led by the Spirit in that regard. In the first chapter of Romans, and in verse 8, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That's pretty impressive that the Christians in Rome had such a reputation. You know, their faithfulness, their understanding, their willingness to serve God. And in Paul's longing to go and to see them, verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. It says again, we read again, about his desire to go there and to impart spiritual gifts. It makes me think that an apostle's not been there previously, or they may would have had gifts already. And so that's one of his reasons, one of his desires to go there. And so that they may be encouraged, and he may be encouraged in that too. In verse 13, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." So he's explaining again how he wants to come. He's been hindered until now. I find that interesting. I've been hindered until now. I'm not seeing how he's unhindered now, or at least very soon he's going to be hindered when he gets back to Jerusalem. But his intention of going there is still something that is very much on his mind. But his plans don't exactly turn out the way he may have wanted them to. And so in this letter, it's telling that he talks to the brethren to ask for their prayers that he might be protected when he goes to Jerusalem. Remember that the Spirit has been speaking to him city to city, telling him that there are problems in Jerusalem. It's going to be difficult when he goes to Jerusalem. I don't think he understands exactly what's going to happen. I mean, he may be thinking that Jerusalem could be as far as he goes. I mean, is he going to be killed there? He still has hopes. He still has plans to go to Rome, to other places. But he doesn't exactly know what the Lord's will is regarding that. Still in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Getting toward the end of the letter, Paul is again addressing the idea of his plans to visit Rome. That's what he wants to do. And let's see, verse 30, we're going to take up. "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you." And so this is what he was asking them now to do, to pray that this plan will work out, that I can come to you. To pray that whatever the opposition may be in Judea, that it won't hinder me from being able to come and to see you. Or as well, earlier in that chapter, he had talked about delivering relief to the saints in Jerusalem, that would be able to take place, I think, is what he's also making some reference to. And so these are just a few little things that Paul wrote in his letter to the Christians in Rome. Well, we're almost to that point in our study in Acts where Paul is going to be arrested in Jerusalem. He's going to be taken and kept in custody in Caesarea for 2 years. And then he's going to be transferred to Rome as a prisoner. Maybe not the way he was expecting to go to Rome, but he will be going to Rome. And so it was 2 years then before his case was heard. And so in the big picture, the theme of Romans sets forth God's plan for man to seek righteousness and to be counted as righteous, whether Jew or Greek, that there's that opportunity. And so that's what Paul was writing about. We try to picture him here. We're still in Corinth. And he's in Corinth, dealing with issues there, thinking about the brethren in Rome, and writes that letter. Any thoughts?
Several times that he was going to be bound in Jerusalem. led by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So was Paul, I don't want to say disobeying the Holy Spirit, but what made him go to Jerusalem after he was warned that he was that there was going to be trouble there?
I don't know that the Holy Spirit warned him not to go. Now, some of the brethren compelled him not to go. But I don't know that the Spirit compelled him not to go. Warned him that there's some things that's going to happen. You're going to be bound. And I'm trying to think, y'all help me out on that. I can't recall the Spirit actually saying, don't go. I can't see him disobeying the Spirit.
Not forbidden.
Warned, yes. Brethren try to encourage him not to go. I mean, that would be my thoughts. You did. Again, a warning, but and we'll be getting into that, but I don't recall that as being a don't go. It was like, here's what's going to happen. The brethren then really tried to compel him not to go. Paul was dogged about getting back to Jerusalem. And of course, very soon when we leave Corinth and he starts his way back to Jerusalem, I mean, he also has a very significant purpose of carrying relief to the saints there. I mean, that's part, he's wanting to get back for Pentecost, but he also has the relief for the saints that he's trying to get back with too. Another hand here, sir. Yes.
This may be trivia, but I'm going to throw this in because I found this interesting. After being in the church all my life, I never thought of it this way. But in verse 7 of Acts 20, when Paul preaches to midnight, well, being American and as a kid in the church, I'm thinking, man, he started at the biblical time of 9 o'clock and spoke to midnight. We have to, and I got to point this out at a Bible class maybe a year or so ago. We have to understand the conditions. If they met on the first day of the week, they probably met after work because that was a work day. You know, even yet today, you know, the Jews and the Muslims, Saturday is a day of rest, a day of worship. Sunday is the first work day. And so sometimes when we read this, you know, putting our minds back into the culture of why they met probably later in the day on the first day of the week, because that was a work day.
But interesting point, you know, to be made, you know, with that. And that may very well be right. It doesn't define it for us, so we don't know. But I think a point well taken, you know, with that. There's some dispute about was it Jewish time or Roman time, you know, to try to debate what time did they really start. Well, I don't know. I mean, I've read arguments on both sides, and all I can say is there are arguments on both sides. What I do know is the first day of the week. That much we know with some assurity. Someone wrote that it could be that some met very early in the morning. The slaves may have come very early in the day and could have met because they would have had to work all day. Then someone else said it may have been not till late at night that the slaves would have time to get off and to come to service. I don't know. There's some things we don't know about that. But, you know, did Paul preach from early morning till night? Well, I don't know. You know, could it have been such as that or different preaching during the day? I don't know. But we know with a surety it was on the first day of the week. That much we do know. Good, interesting point. Yes.
Well, we know that Eutychus was very tired.
Yes. Yeah. And we know that. And we know that. That's it. Okay, so he... In Corinth, Paul writes another letter. He writes a letter to the churches of Galatia. And it's not as long, only 6 chapters long, but still it's not as if we would sit down and write a card to somebody. It was still a letter with some detail. And in fact, Romans and Galatians, to me, are like not the easiest reads. Those are books or letters when you read, you have to really stop and think your way through a little bit. And try to understand to whom he is writing and why. Well, it's addressed to the churches of Galatia. And so it's multiple churches that's going to. Why would Paul be writing to churches of Galatia? What's the relationship there? What about the more than one? I mean, where was the first journey to? And second journey? Was to that region? You know, trying to have in mind, there's not a church of Galatia. Galatia is not a city. It is a region where there were a number of churches. And so we're thinking back as we studied through Acts 13 and 14, in the first missionary journey, the second missionary journey, when Paul passed through that area. You know, and so the big picture, you know, being of Jerusalem down here and Corinth being over here, and here's Galatia over here. Well, let's look at it this way. Going to the first journey. Remember when we came from Antioch of Syria and Cyprus and over this way up to Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, those are all in Galatia. And on the second journey, he traveled directly through that part, coming this way, through some of the cities where he had been before, encouraging and strengthening the churches. And now we think about on this third journey, traveled through there again, remember, on the first part of the journey. Going to Ephesus. And so this region, when we think about the region of Galatia, you have this identified here. That's pretty easy to figure out. Galatia, that's the region. You know, it actually kind of extended beyond that, is what most say. That even the area of Phrygia, Pisidia, Lyconia, were all part, even though some of that is sort of outside of the lines of Galatia, were considered part and were governed by the rulers of Galatia. And so anyway, we're just getting a mindset here of what are those churches that he is writing back to. You know, and so I would view this as a letter that's sort of a circular letter that is going from one, and the carrier takes it to one city, and then someone carries it to the next, and to the next, and to the next. And so you think about the theme of this letter. And like the Roman letter, we're in a time frame of 55, 56 AD, somewhere along that time. A theme for the letter to the Galatians? How would you try to sum that up? What would the theme be? He's writing to Christians. But what were some of the issues that these converts were dealing with? In the first chapter, anything that stands out in your mind in that letter? What was his concern? Yes.
They were going back to the law, and which took the form oftentimes in the discussion of circumcision. And so Paul was trying to get them to understand that Christ sacrifice was sufficient for them, and that they did not need to go back, or new converts did not need to go back and be circumcised.
That there was freedom from that.
There was freedom from the law. It wasn't that there wasn't any law, and he makes that clear as well.
Yeah.
But there was a new, they were a new creature in Christ. They were born again. They would trust that Christ's blood was sufficient.
So there was someone or someone's teaching otherwise. In fact, that's part of what Paul was trying to deal with. And do you remember in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, when he said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not really another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Remember that? There were false teachers that was working on these Christians and drawing them out of the freedom that's found in Christ. And so in the very early part of the letter, he kind of sets the tone and the purpose for the letter. The purpose of the letter is set forth there. Now he has to justify that all the way through. And someone, at least one, was questioning Paul's authority to be saying these things. And so you see early on that he's defending his apostleship. We've seen that already as we've studied through these journeys of Paul and in introductions to letters that Paul has to time and again, it seems, defend his authority and his apostleship. And certainly that was a part of this letter. And keeping in mind that he's defending his apostleship to those that he knows. Did you think about that? I mean, he's already been through that region multiple times. He's been to these places. He's been a part of converting those who fill these churches. And he's having to defend his apostleship? That's rather amazing to me. Because can we only imagine that there were signs and wonders and miracles that Paul performed to confirm the word? Who could come along and undo that? We think, how could anybody, you know, be swayed from the teaching of an apostle? But it happened. It did. And so that's what Paul was dealing with when he was writing back to them. He defends his apostleship. He speaks to them about the freedom that is found in Christ, not in the law, but in Christ. Freedom, and then toward the end, he's making the point, freedom does not give you the right to sin. Just because now we are recipients of God's grace does not mean that we have the right to sin. God forbid, he says. And so those are some of the things that he's dealing with when he's writing to those Christians. So these are some of the things that are happening for those 3 months or so that he's in Greece, in Corinth, presumably for a good part of that time, dealing with the issues with the church at Corinth, trying to encourage them. The first letter that he wrote to Corinth was one of admonition and in trying to help them to see their problems, their sins, to change. The second letter that he wrote that seems to have arrived shortly before he got there was a letter of encouragement and joy that they had received the first letter so well. Then he arrives in Corinth to be able to further lift them up and encourage them and establish again the relationships that they should have. And then he writes these letters. But then he's intent. He needs to get back to Jerusalem. You know, we're going back now to our text in the book of Acts, stepping back to chapter 19 for just a moment. In Acts chapter 19, remember before the Ephesian riots took place, this was in the text, verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. I just thought of something. Les, maybe this helps to answer your question and your point. We know that as he travels on, the Spirit is going to be warning him about what would happen in Jerusalem. But what did that just now say? I just caught something. When Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Rome, the Spirit wasn't forbidding him to go to Jerusalem. He purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I didn't catch that before. I wouldn't have if you hadn't brought up that question. You know, but I just saw that. Now the Spirit warns, you know, we're going to see the Spirit warns him now as we go on about what's going to happen, but didn't forbid him. Do you have a question anyway?
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
The next journey he's going to go on, he's going to be collecting money. So you remember
chapter 16,
he is telling them about going back to Jerusalem. He's going to go back through, spend a year going into Galatia and then go back. So he absolutely had that in his mind to go back. I think the point was dead on. There were many that were encouraging him not to go back. Mm-hmm.
By the Spirit.
He was wanting to go into Bithynia, and he was wanting to go into Asia.
That's right.
The second missionary spirit forbid him at that point in time.
Absolutely. That. Absolutely. Good point. Ken?
Did we do Acts 23:11, where Jesus tells him to be of good cheer? You testified in Jerusalem, you're going to testify in Rome?
Yes. Yeah, we haven't yet. But yes, that's what we're going to see coming up. You know, that indeed, you know, that's right. That's not a good point. That goes with that. So now here we are in Corinth. We're getting ready to go back. He's going to fulfill part of that mission that you just spoke about, his purpose for going back. In the first letter to the Corinthians, toward the end, what was one of the things that he said? He said, I'm coming back to you. And what was one of the things that he said for them to do to prepare for his coming? What were they to do? On the first day of the week, let everyone you lay by in stores you have prospered. There'd be no gatherings when I come. And so I'm taking from that, when Paul came back to Corinth, those brethren said, we've got a collection ready for you to take to the saints in Jerusalem. He knows that's part of his purpose in going back. But now, the quickest way back to Jerusalem is to go to the port down there at Cenchrea, which is the southern port of Corinth, and get on the ship and just sail over to Tyre or wherever on the coast of Palestine and go to Jerusalem. That's not going to be what happens. I mean, Paul was intent on, you know, I've got to get to Jerusalem. And so that was his focus, that was his plan. Let's get into chapter 20 now. In verse 1. And after the uproar had ceased, okay, remember, we're still in Ephesus right now. This is after the events at the theater, Demetrius and the idols and all that was happening there. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to him, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over that region and given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. Or to Corinth. He was going to Corinth. So now we're at Corinth. And he stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Okay, so that direct route is one that seems to be blocked right now, you know, because of the Jews plotting against him. You know, there's going to be some good purpose and good reason for him to go back through some of these other cities, I think, on the way back. It wasn't what he planned. That's the way some events here seem to come out. And so here's the problem that he faced. He couldn't sail out directly to go to out of Cenchrea to go to Palestine. Back to verse 4. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. So I think even from this now, we start to have some idea about the cities that Paul goes through on the way back. And I wonder why these are traveling with him on the way back. I think there's a purpose for that. I mean, they travel together. They're split momentarily here as some go on ahead to Troas and they wait there for us, the text says. Us? Who's the us?
Luke.
We lost Luke along the way. Where did we lose Luke at? On a previous journey. Philippi, remember? Luke being the writer, he was writing time and again about we went and us. Here's where we were. And we come past Philippi, and it was they and them. And Luke was left in Philippi. And so now, coming back through Philippi, Luke joins with them. And so I read somewhere that Luke likely had been in Philippi for 2 years. And so there's been some others picked up. So we stopped at Berea and we got Sopater. And then we've been to picked two more up in Thessalonica. We picked one more up at Derbe. Okay, along we've been through these cities before. And so these are not just in Macedonia, but we've gone from Macedonia and we've gone into Asia and we're coming across now. And so verse 6 says, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and the Passover, and in 5 days we joined them, those others that had gone ahead, in Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So we're getting our bearings again here on where they had been. And so leaving Corinth, could not leave Cenchrea and come right back over here to Jerusalem because of the plotting of the Jews. And so now we're coming back up through this way and picking up some others in Berea and Thessalonica, and we pick up Luke and Philippi, and then they're sailing across, you know, back over to Troas. Some of the group ahead just a little bit, Paul and Luke coming just a few days or a day or two later, and they meet up in Troas. So that's where we're all back to now. Thoughts, comments?
You've got to see the hand of the Holy Spirit here, because in the group, because banditry and thugs along the way, it's carrying cash, you know? So there is the hand of the Holy Spirit guiding.
Yes. Okay, and which is, one of my questions even was, so why are they all traveling together? Or why are these traveling with Paul? I can think of a couple of reasons, that being one is, I don't know how much money he picked up in Corinth. And I don't know how much he might be picking up along the way from these other brethren. And so there was some safety in numbers. You think of another reason why there were several he picked up from these churches along the way? What does that add?
They had a lot of silver and gold to carry.
So there's safety in that number. I'm thinking of something else.
Perhaps the ability to teach more.
Well, they can, sure, they could teach more along the way, but, you know, sometimes going to Africa, I've carried a lot of money for benevolent needs for the saints over there. And I'm always uncomfortable about how does anybody know where this money is spent? And so, you know, Steve and Tad and I, we always share with each other how much money we have and where we've left money or bought food for brethren and stuff like that. Accountability? Doesn't this add some accountability, you know, in that regard? I don't know. This is something that came to my mind with that. And so here we see, you know, they're making their way back, some urgency to get to Jerusalem. Let's pull up a couple of other texts real quick here. Going back to Romans again. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Remember, he wrote this from Corinth. So he just wrote this a few weeks ahead. And at the end of that letter, in chapter 15 of Romans, he states to the Roman brethren one of his purposes for getting back to Jerusalem. Romans 15, verse 25. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it has pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints who are in Jerusalem. So when he was coming to Corinth, see, this is when he was at Corinth. This is not when he has gone back through. There has already been collections made by those churches in Macedonia. Did he pick up that money and did he carry it to Corinth? You would almost think so, since he was assuming he was going to go by ship straight to Palestine. You know, but now he's going back through those cities and picking up men from each of those cities, or from some of those cities, to go back with him. We referenced already 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, when he was writing the first letter to the church at Corinth to make a collection for the needy saints. You know, so there'll be no gathering, no collection when I come. And so that's what he has with him as he's taking that and traveling back. And so when we get into our lesson 14, some of you have it. If you don't have it, it's on the back there. It's a continuing theme. It's a continuing story here of hurrying to Jerusalem. Paul's got a mission. He's trying to get back. And so he arrived in Troas and waited there 7 days. I'm thinking there's a purpose here. He waited 7 days, assembled with the church in Troas, but he was in a hurry to leave. He left the next day. He left straight away after the first day of the week. And so he must have had, you know, some great desire to be with the brethren on the first day of the week to preach for them. Couldn't stay any longer because he's trying to get back before Pentecost. And as well, that's the reason why he didn't stop for long in any of these cities along the way. He's trying to get back to Jerusalem. And so, you know, it's apparent that there was something significant about being there on the first day of the week. You know, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, such a familiar passage. And on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. It was then that there was the assembly of the saints, there was the eating of the Lord's Supper. And on that particular day, they had an apostle that was there to speak and to preach for them. That's a very special day. And in verses 7 through 12, we get an explanation, a description of what that day was and what that time together was like. Our time's gone, so we're not even going to begin to get into that. But on your outline, here's some things I want you to look at and to think about and have answers for these verses 7 through 12. We find the breaking of bread, and then we find the breaking of bread in verse 7 and verse 11. Is it talking about the same thing, or is there a difference? If there's a difference, what is the difference? In fact, it might be interesting to look at breaking of bread as used in the New Testament. There are just a few other passages that would make that reference and determine what does that mean. Well, we're quick to say, well, it means the Lord's Supper. Well, yes, I think sometimes it does. But is that all that it means? Is that the only reference that breaking of bread is used for? We should look at that. We should think about that. And then from there, we'll continue our journey as we go from Troas to Miletus, several cities that we sail past or go through on the way. I want to spend a little bit of time just reviewing some of those cities as we go through. And then the meeting with the elders at Ephesus is most interesting, and I hope helpful to us. That'll be our plan, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. Be sure to pick up lesson 14. Thank you for being here.